In our series of studies on Christian doctrine, we come this evening to consider the subject of saving faith. What is faith? Now, you could hardly ask yourself a more vital question. We read in Hebrews 11 at verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that in itself ought to alert us to the profound significance of this subject of faith. What is faith? That I might know what it is, that thereby I might please God with it. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And even more solemnly, we're reminded at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. In asking this question then this evening, what is faith, we are not in any sense engaging in some mere academic, philosophical speculation. You remember when Paul and Silas found themselves in prison in Philippi in northeastern Greece. They had gone to Europe. God had sent them to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the peoples of Europe. They found themselves in prison. Remember how there was a remarkable earthquake sent from the Lord. And the jailer comes trembling to Paul and Silas, saying to them, what must I do to be saved, to be rescued from the coming wrath, to be right with God, to face eternity with assurance and confidence and not with fear? What must I do to be saved? And Paul says to him in those glorious words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We're not engaging in any mere academic, philosophical speculation as we consider this question this evening, what is faith? We are rather reflecting on that which belongs to the very essence of life. We will be considering that which will fit us for the eternal glory of the living God. Because, biblically speaking, having faith makes you the most blessed being in this universe. You may have nothing in the eyes of this world, but if you have faith, you are the most blessed and privileged of all peoples. And conversely, if you do not have faith, then you are the most pitied and tragic of all beings in this universe. And so I want us this evening to reflect together on this question, what does it mean to have faith? And more particularly, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to look at this subject with you under four headings. And first of all, to consider with you, perhaps most obviously, what is the nature of faith? What is the nature of faith? Now, all of us have heard people say, and perhaps we have said to them ourselves at some time, it's all right now, just have faith. Now, many people think they know what faith is, but the way most people use faith reveals to us that they know really nothing about faith. When people say, have faith, what they're really saying is little more than keep your pecker up. Things are not as bad as you might think them to be. Most people who speak like that really have a view that the universe is fundamentally friendly and bound to get better. Have faith. Things are not as bad as they appear. Of course, the truth is that things are much worse than they appear, because we live in a world that is already under the wrath of God and is heading for that inevitable day when God will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ. Well, what then does it mean to have faith? Well, biblically speaking, faith involves two basic elements. First of all, it means belief or assent to a body of truth. Now, notice this. Faith, first of all, is an intellectual commitment. It is a submission of the mind to the truth of the gospel. It is not an evacuated experience. It is not a psychological experience, first of all. It is the submission of the mind to the revelation of God in His Word, as it is focused supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. It is principally an intellectual commitment. Faith, therefore, biblically speaking, presupposes that you have heard, however simply, however briefly, the gospel message that God became incarnate in Jesus Christ. That this Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and died a sin-bearing, substitutionary death. That God raised him from the dead. That believing in him will bring to you his promised forgiveness and justification. That God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed, and God has given indication of that by raising him from the dead. Faith, biblically speaking, is an intellectual commitment. It is a submission of the mind to the revealed truth of God in the gospel. Faith is all about accepting these truths that God has revealed as true. That is to say, faith believes the testimony of the Word of God to the person and work of the Son of God. The Jesus, as we shall see, that we are to put our faith in, is the Jesus of Holy Scripture. He is embedded in Holy Scripture. And that, I think, is the first element of faith. It is the submission of the mind to the truth of the gospel. It is an intellectual commitment. It is a persuasion of the mind to believe the testimony of the Word of God concerning the Son of God. Is that true of you tonight? Could it be said of you that there is this intellectual submission to the revelation of God in His Word concerning His Son? That you assent with the mind? That you intellectually approbate what God has spoken concerning His Son? And so, first of all, to have faith is to assent with the mind to a body of revealed, defined truth. But secondly, faith is more than assent, it is trust. Faith is more than belief. It is more than assent. You remember how in the letter of James, James placards that fact. Even the devils believe, he says, and tremble. The devils believe, as it were, with the mind. They give assent. They can do no otherwise to the revealed truth of God concerning his Son. They believe, but they tremble. Because their faith is a bare faith. It is an acknowledgement of the mind. It is not the embracing cordially in the heart of those truths that our minds give assent to. You see, Bible faith, if I can put it like this, saving faith, is mobile. It is dynamic.
And you find that in the various prepositions that are used alongside faith and belief. Belief is into Christ, or belief is upon Christ. Faith is a mobile grace. It is, as someone put so well, a leaning grace. It leans upon Christ. It rests itself upon Christ. This is one of the very formative expressions in the Old Testament. God's people, by their commitment, are leaning upon or rolling upon God in Christ. Faith is a dynamic grace. It is a mobile grace. It is a travelling grace. It takes you to Christ. And it is thereby a leaning grace. We lean all our weight upon another. Faith is trust. It is that grace that wraps the soul around the Saviour. Putting it, I suppose, simply, we trust Christ in measure as a patient trusts his or her doctor. Now, some of us have doctors that are not worth trusting in, but we're very privileged. We have a good practice. And the patient trusts the doctor, trusts his expertise, trusts his ability. He knows what the problem is and is able to supply the remedy. That's what trust is. We lean upon another. It is a leaning grace. Or we trust Christ as sheep follow their shepherd. My sheep, says Jesus, John 10, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. They lean upon me. Faith is a mobile grace. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ appeals to sinners to come to him, to put their trust in him. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and burdened, lean upon me, lean upon me. Let me take your weight, the weight of your sin, the weight of all your need before God. Rest yourself upon me. Let me bear the weight of all that you are. It is a mobile grace. It trusts Christ. We not only assent to who he is and what he has done, we roll our lives upon him and rest all our hope for time and eternity upon the Saviour. Now, I find it very striking, this is why we read those verses in Hebrews 11, that in that great catalogue where the writer to the Hebrews explicates for us the nature and character of Bible faith, again and again, God would have us understand that this trust, this mobile grace that brings us to lean our all upon Jesus Christ, is a trust that will always prove to be costly. We find Jesus, for example, stating that when he says, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. He's telling those who are following him, if you are to put your trust in me, if you are to lean upon me and rest upon me, then notice this. It will involve you taking up your cross. And so we read in Hebrews 11, verse 24, regarding Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And here I think the writer to the Hebrews is highlighting for us the characteristic, the definable, manifest characteristic of a life that has leaned itself upon Jesus Christ and trusted him. It is a life that will hazard all ultimately for his sake and will not give him up though it cost him everything. And so it was with Moses. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Christ promised of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. That mobile grace that brought him to lean his all upon the promised Savior Messiah was a trust that was evidenced in his readiness to suffer for Christ. And this, I think, leads us then to consider, secondly, what is the object of faith? If the nature of faith is the intellectual submission of our minds to what the Word of God declares concerning the Son of God, if it is the leaning of our hearts and souls upon Christ and are resting upon him, what is the object of that faith? Well, we've highlighted it already. The object of faith is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Philippian jailer tremblingly casts himself at the feet of Paul and Silas and says, "Brethren, what must I do to be saved?" Paul's answer: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." You see, Bible faith is faith in a person. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, of course, we cannot divorce the person of Christ from those propositions that bear witness and testimony to him. He is a propositional Christ. He is a revealed Christ. He is a doctrinal Christ. But it is to his person that faith particularly looks. It is a person who lived that sinless life before God. It is a person who died on the cross bearing God's righteous wrath and judgment on the sin of his people. It is a person God raised from the dead on the third day. It is a person who ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. It is a person who ever lives to make intercession for his people. It is a person who is coming again at the end of the age to judge the living and the dead. Our faith is to be uniquely located in the person and work of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what does that actually mean for us? Well, initially, I'm sure it's true to say that this looking to the person of Jesus Christ is almost always initially a looking to him as the priest who offered himself in our place as a sacrifice for sin. Faith lays hold of that sacrifice, that propitiatory offering, that atonement for sin, that satisfaction, whereby God in his great grace and mercy pours out his holy wrath and exhausts it in his Son. That's where faith initially finds its great comfort. But I'm sure it's also true to say that on deeper reflection, faith no less
looks to Jesus as the prophet. We trust implicitly and absolutely. He is God's last and best word. In the past, as we see earlier in Hebrews chapter 1, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And faith leans upon the great prophet of God. And you know, in these days when we are hearing so much about multi-faith worship in the wake of September 11th, in these days when the Christian church is finding itself challenged at the edges to give way to religious syncretism, we need again to affirm that our great prophet is Jesus Christ and not Muhammad. For it is in His Son that God has spoken His last and His best word. And faith leans itself upon that prophet and trusts implicitly and absolutely His every word. And equally as faith looks to Christ as our great priest who sacrificed Himself for our sin, and to the great prophet who brings to us and who is Himself God's last and best word, faith also looks to Him as the great King who has come to rule and reign over our lives as our divine shepherd. For He leads His people gently. You know those great words in Isaiah 40 at verse 9, is it? You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up in a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, go up and down the towns of Judah and say, behold your God. Behold, the sovereign Lord comes with power and His arm rules for Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms. The arm that rules the cosmos is the arm that cradles the sheep. And faith embraces Christ as He is offered to us in the Gospel as the great priest who makes atonement for sin. The final prophet who brings to us and who is Himself God's last and best word. And the gracious Shepherd King who comes to reign over and to comfort and console and counsel His people. In other words, faith lays hold of Jesus Christ and all that He is. And when Jesus says, come to Me, O you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, He's saying, come to Me, for I can deal with your sin. Come to Me, for I can bring you God's last and best word and lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Come to Me. For I am a great King who will reign over you and cradle you in My everlasting arms. And there, the Bible would have us understand as the great object of faith, that is Christ Himself, as He is offered to us in the Gospel. If you come yet to lean all that you are upon Him, come to Me, He says, I can bear your weight. I can bear your weight. I can bear the weight of all God's people. Come to Me, lean upon Me. Let Me be all that you need. But then thirdly, I want to ask this question. What is the warrant of faith? In other words, who has the right to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Who has the right to come to Christ? Well, the Bible's answer, I am persuaded, and the answer of Reformed theology is unambiguous. Who has the right to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is this: every human being, without exception, is called to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ every and any sinner, the cleanest, the foulest, and the vilest. God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved." Are you listening? He says, "All the ends of the earth, look to me, and be saved." Or later on in Isaiah, "Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." In other words, God commands every human being everywhere to believe, and no one is exempt from that command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever you are, whatever your condition. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've explained what that believing means, you will be saved. And you will be saved. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, maybe you're here tonight, you have a history. My friend, let me tell you, we all have a history. We all have a history. Some of us hide our histories well. Some of us cover our histories with many a veneer, but we all have a history. Maybe you're here tonight and you think, whatever the Bible says, it can't be saved to me. God says, "Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." Wasn't that the text that brought Charles Spurgeon to put his trust in Jesus Christ? He thought, "If that be true, there is hope for me. Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." No one is exempt from that command. You must not think that this universal offer of the gospel is incompatible with God's sovereign election and predestination. I would have to confess that I am not clear as to how they should be reconciled. But I do know that God says, "Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And whoever you are and whatever you have done, God says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon him." God commands all men everywhere to repent. And in Jesus Christ, there is hope for every sinner who turns to him. I remember yet a man visiting me in Scotland, my manse, speaking to me. He had lived a dissolute life. I spoke with him the gospel. And he sat there and he said, "Do you mean to tell me that there's hope for me?" I said, "Sandy, there's hope for worse than you. There was hope for me." But then finally, I want to just think for a moment with you about the origin of faith. What is the origin of faith? Because the Bible wants us to know that faith is not native to any one of us. Faith is not native to any one of us. It is, says Paul in Ephesians 2, the gift of God. By grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Now it is the sinner who believes. God does not believe for you. The Holy Spirit does not believe for you. It is you who believe. But the faith with which you lean upon and receive Jesus Christ is the gift of God's grace. We believe freely. God coerces none. He forces no one. But my friends, let me tell you tonight, the fact that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is because of one thing. It has pleased Almighty God in his infinite kindness to grant you the grace of believing. And that's why in heaven all the glory and the praise will be His. I was saying to the prayer meeting on Thursday evening that our second son, Jonathan, just started Glasgow University. He was on the phone and he had been to a Christian Bible study group. And I said, "How did it go, son?" He says, "Well," he said, "I was really, really upset. Two things upset him, but the first thing was," he said, "I don't think their theology's right." And Jonathan's quite a diffident young lad. He doesn't say very much. I said, well, what was the problem? He said, we were talking about faith. And one of the leaders said, well, it's like this. God takes 999 steps and we take one. I said, what did you say? He said, I just told them God goes 1,001,000,001 miles and then carries us back the rest of the way. He said, we don't take steps to Him. He takes every step to us. There will be no one in heaven who will be able to say, there is a particle of my being here that belongs to me. We will say, Lord, every virtue we possess and every victory won and every thought of holiness was Yours, and even the very faith by which we freely and in an uncoerced way put our trust in Jesus Christ was the gift of Your grace. Glory and the praise are all His. The glory and praise are all His. You know, the wonder is not that some are saved. The wonder, beloved, is that anyone is saved. Because we are by nature damnable sinners. You may think, Ian, that's a strong word to use. It's the Bible's word. It is God's word. The wonder is not that some are saved. The wonder is that it has pleased God to save any and to grant us the grace of believing. But as we close, let me just in a word touch on this. I'm sure as you've listened, you've thought to yourself, as I certainly thought to myself as I prepared this week, how weak my faith is, how fluctuating my faith can be. There are times when my faith seems in its fullest flowering. And at other times my faith seems so meagre as to be almost out of sight. I want to tell you this tonight. It is not great faith that saves you. It is not strong faith that saves you. It is faith. Weak faith. Trembling faith, halting, stumbling faith, brings us a whole Christ. A whole Christ. Jesus said to His disciples on one occasion, "Oh, you of little faith." There is such a thing as little faith. But it brings us a great Christ. It does not bring us the same comfort and assurance as great faith. But it brings us a great Christ. But maybe you're asking, Ian, but how does faith grow? I'm someone who has little faith. How does my faith grow? How can I nourish my faith? Well, in a word, let me say this. You nourish faith not by reflecting on faith, but by reflecting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith grows as we feed on Christ. Faith grows as we lean on Christ. Faith grows as we consider Christ. Consider Him, says Paul. Consider Him. The apostle and high priest of your profession. Isn't that what Paul is saying at the end of 2 Corinthians 4? outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now how is he being inwardly renewed and strengthened? Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, he says, we fix our eyes not what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Faith is capable of growth, but it grows not in the soil of self-reflection. It grows in the soil of Christ-absorption. As we consider him and see how great he is, what a great Saviour he is, who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And he believed, and we're told he rejoiced in that he believed in God. You would think that he knew very little. He may have heard Paul and Silas as they preached in the marketplace and cast out the demons from the demon-possessed slave girl. He may have listened in as they sang hymns and praise to God and Christ in their prison cell, but he couldn't have known very much. But he knew enough for Paul to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Saving faith flees from self and leans its all upon Jesus. You done that? Not asking you when you did it or how you did it. These are immaterial things. I'm asking, is that where you are tonight? Is it true of you? Maybe you've never known a day when that's not been true of you. Bless God, what a privileged being you are. But is it true of you that you have come to lean your all upon the strong person and saving work of Jesus Christ? Your hope is in him, not in anything.